Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
One at a time. This is a very important subject because there is a very real spiritual battle. Are you listening? Many years ago, one of our teen boys was taking some garbage over to the dumpster and things for disposal, and in his pile of things was two fluorescent tubes. And I said, you know, you better secure those two tubes, because if you don't, they're going to make an awful mess. His body language spoke volumes. I don't need your instruction how to take this garbage over there. He hit the go button on the electric golf cart, and I heard the two pops of fluorescent tubes as they hit the asphalt. I didn't have to say anything. I just walked away and let him clean it up. He was warned, but he didn't listen. We are being warned from the Word of God that there is a very real devil out there, and he is so subtle, we don't even comprehend how subtle he is. If you have the attitude, yeah, I know, I got it, you're ripe for deception. The story of Adam and Eve in the garden is true. This is not some fiction that God came up with. There really was an Adam and Eve. There really was a serpent that tempted Eve. She fell for the deception. She took of the forbidden fruit. Adam followed suit. Here we are today in a world of sin. We must consider Satan lest we fall. And the Bible does have some very, very powerful warnings for us concerning our adversary, the devil. We see that he is subtle. It's the very first thing that God tells us about the devil. And we see that he's like a roaring lion, ever ready to devour. His goal is to destroy. We saw last time, Satan is among God's people. He was among Adam and Eve. We see that he was in the upper room that night before the crucifixion, and he entered Judas Iscariot. And we see that today he's in the church as an angel of light, and his demons are as ministers of righteousness. Oh, they look wonderful, and they draw crowds, but it's not of God. Be very careful when you hear different preachers on the radio, on TV. Don't just sit there and swallow it. Hold it up against the Word of God. Is that really what God says? Well, we're going to continue with some subtle tactics of Satan, and today is one at a time. One at a time. He came to Eve about this fruit. Did you notice he did not ask Eve? Now, I want you to just blaspheme God. No, if he did that, we would all say, hey, wait a minute. He started out with a question, and she started to talk, and he kept talking. And the next thing she knew, she was taking the fruit. Now, doesn't it seem like a minor infraction? What is the big deal of eating one piece of fruit? Well, the big deal is God said, don't do it. The real infraction was not so much in the taking of the fruit, it was disobeying God. That is where the essence of the sin was. It was defiance to God and His Word. Satan tempted Eve to have her own way. Underline that. Her own way. This is what Satan wants us all to do. Not God's will be done, right? Not thy will, but mine be done. No. Not my will, but thine be done. And Satan wants us to do our own thing. Please consider Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. we have turned everyone to his own way. That's not a good thing. It's rebellion. This is why we have to anchor on the Word of God. This is why you have the verses in your hands, so you can see it for yourself what God's Word says. It's not a good thing that we all have our own way. We must anchor on the Word of God. The whole idea of every man having his own way put Christ on the cross. Started with Eve. I want my own way. I am not going to listen to God. I am going to take of that fruit. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And look at the next phrase, and the Lord hath laid on him, when he was on the cross, all of the iniquity was laid on Christ. Our own way. See, the real essence is in the mind. I don't want what God wants. I want my own way. You know, we see this with a child. And the little child is told, now, honey, don't touch the magazines. And the little kid goes over and lays his hand on the magazine. Now, it's not the act so much. It's the whole point, you didn't do as you were told. And that's why it's important to teach children at a young age to obey what you're told to do. This is what we must do as adults. Do you do what you're told to do? When you read the Word of God, are you obedient to it? Have you ever seen it? The little kid walks over and lays their hand on the magazine or the table or something, and they look at the parent, waiting for, are you going to do anything about it? And if the parent doesn't do anything about it, it's going to turn really ugly because they will get worse and worse and worse. It has to be dealt with. This is where the real problem is not so much in putting the hand on the magazine. It's the disobedience. And this is where we are with adults. Do we disobey? It's not even so much the act. It's like Eve. It was the whole idea, I'm going to do it. I don't care what God says. That's why the sin is not per se in the act. If a man looks at a woman lustfully, he's committed adultery already. The sin really is up here when we decide this is what I'm going to do. Then we act out that disobedient thought. So it is, the infraction itself may seem insignificant, but the whole idea of the rebellion is in disobedience. And the devil wants Eve to reason, don't you understand that that fruit is going to open your eyes and it's just going to be a wonderful thing? Yeah, that fruit is pretty nice. And she took it, and along came a boatload of problems. Do you not see it in children? Boy, you've got good children. What does that translate to? They do what they're told. How about a dog? You really have a good dog. It does what it's told. It's like you open the front door and you're hanging onto the collar and the thing is, you know, straining to get out. Good is in obedience. And Satan tempts us to go on our own way, and usually he tempts us one thing at a time. And he promotes that one thing to be something of great pleasure, greatly to be desired. And you know what? There's a degree of truth to that. Please take a look at Hebrews 11:24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, remember, he grew up in Pharaoh's house. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Get it in 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, underline it, than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Sin really is pleasurable for a brief time until the consequences come. And all sin has a price tag. It's only brief for the pleasure. But then there's the day of reckoning. Then there are the consequences. You see, Satan only promotes those few minutes of pleasure, whatever it is. He does not let known the terrible pain that will be caused by that sin. Taking that forbidden fruit in the garden brought great pain. Folks, here we are today. But even think about Adam and Eve. No matter how good that forbidden fruit may have tasted, it was not worth the pain that it caused. Adam and Eve lost their perfect relationship with God. An innocent animal had to die. Adam and Eve now had to work by the sweat of their brow. Listen to this. God put the punishment upon Adam, Genesis 3:17, and unto Adam he, God, said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. What was Adam's job? He was a farmer. The ground is cursed for you, and in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall bring it forth to thee. Thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And you're sitting there saying, praise God, I've got an office job. I don't have to worry about it. No, it doesn't work that way. The truth is, there really are thorns and thistles. And the truth is that it takes much work to till the ground, and it is the sweat of the brow. But it extends into all of our labors. If you have an office job, you have your own trials and tribulations. If you're blue collar working on some type of machinery or something, you're going to have your own special set of problems. God cursed the labor. Oh, Adam and Eve. Satan didn't tell them about that. And so it is, Satan tempts us. Promotes us, touting sin and all of its joys, but he fails to give the warnings. And he is very patient as he seeks whom he may devour. And he tempts. And he knows you better than you know you. He is great of subtlety, and he makes garbage look good. And then once we've partaken of the sin, we find out that wasn't such a great idea. Let me quote One Wrong Night. The 1960s were years of rebellion and upheaval in America. Those years left deep scars on the landscape of our country from which we still suffer today. It was a time of protest and unrest all across the nation. College campuses were in turmoil and riots broke out in many cities. Thousands of our young men were dying in Vietnam. A president was assassinated, as were other famous personalities. The birth rate from unwed mothers began to soar. As we moved on into the 1970s, the morality of America began to nosedive. God was no longer welcome in our public schools, and the Ten Commandments came down off the walls. Our exalted Supreme Court decided it was okay to murder babies. Hollywood and television began to push the envelope on filth. It was no longer I Love Lucy and Father Knows Best, but, well, you get the idea. Perhaps more than anything else, it was the music of the 1960s that began to push young people over the edge. The rock and roll era had actually begun in the 50s, but it went hardcore as we pushed on into the 60s and 70s. With Hollywood's influence, young people began to rebel in all forms against authority. Drugs and alcohol became widespread. Smoking became cool for young people. The influence of music groups and single performers was enormous, as it still is today. Peer pressure is an extremely powerful thing, and few young people can resist when everybody else is doing it. Parents must teach their children to stand fast in the Lord if they're going to avoid the infamous night, the one wrong night that could potentially destroy their lives. We all need to put on the whole armor of God if we are going to stand against the wiles of the devil. The infamous night or day or whatever event it is has ruined and crippled many a person with much potential. King David is often quoted example in the Bible of a life crippled by one wrong night, but there are plenty of others. Samson went to sleep in the devil's barber shop on the knees of Delilah, and it cost him his eyes and his life. God had greatly empowered and used Samson, but like many men today, he's very weak in the arms of a woman. Jonah was called to God to do a great work in the city of Nineveh, but instead of listening to and obeying God, he rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Jonah wound up where no other person had ever been. He was alive in the belly of a whale. Jesus made reference to Jonah's predicament in the New Testament. The pressure of the 60s sinful revolution is still with us today. We must ever be on guard, or the infamous night will surely overtake us. Recently, I saw the title of a song, "I'll Probably Regret This Tomorrow." I don't know any of the words, but how many times has this been true? Paul said, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. May we ever do so." End quote. The devil wants you to do that one thing, because with that one thing comes a lot of problems. Adam and Eve didn't just suffer a little bit from the taking of that fruit. It is passed on to us today. And there are things that the devil wants you to do, and it seems like a great idea. And believe me, he is subtle. Oh, and doesn't this look like a great idea? I mean, this is just wonderful. And then you partake, and then all of a sudden, the fine print. Oh, I didn't realize that came along with the deal. And it wasn't such a good idea. I want us to remember this also. As Satan tempts us, remember that you have a sin nature that doesn't need much help to find sin. Let us consider these three that were referenced, David and Bathsheba. 2 Samuel 11:1. It came to pass after the year was expired, with the time when kings went forth to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Ramah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified of her uncleanness. And she returned unto her house. The first thing I want us to see here is David put himself in a position of vulnerability because he was not with the army in the battle. Are you in the Christian battle? If you're not in the Christian battle, you're ripe, you're idle. And David put himself in a position of vulnerability, and there's Bathsheba. Consider this. In 2 Samuel 11, verse 2, it came to pass in the eventide that David arose off his bed. What a life of luxury while everybody else is working. And he was easy pickings. Leisure got to him. If he had been in the battle, he wouldn't have had the opportunity to look at Bathsheba. But Bathsheba was also at fault. But the fact remains, David could have said and should have said no and should not have even put himself in that position. He kind of went to sleep. Did you notice the warning? He said, "Go get her." And they said, "Isn't that Uriah's wife?" He was warned, but he didn't take it. Taking Bathsheba seemed like a great idea. He quickly succumbed to the temptation, and it didn't take long till verse 5, the woman conceived and sent and told David, "I'm with child." The pleasures of sin for a season. He played with fire and got burned. Is Satan tempting you to do something? Read the fine print. It'll scare you away. Consider the price that David paid in 2 Samuel 12:10. Nathan said to David, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house." Surely God forgave him. If you read the rest of the story and study that out, God did forgive him, and God still worked through King David. But the rest of his days, he suffered because of one wrong night. He paid a dear price. If he could come back and stand up here, he would say, "Don't do what I did." How about Samson and Delilah? He just had to have a Philistine woman. But his parents warned him in Judges 14:3. Then his father and his mother said unto him, "Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines?" Samson, why do you have to have a Philistine woman? Can't you find one in the church? And Samson said to his father, get her for me. Samson had been warned about taking Philistine women. So here in chapter 16, the warnings have long passed, and Samson is now pursuing Delilah. She mocked him, but finally he succumbed and told the truth. My strength is in my hair, which actually is in his relationship with God as a Nazarite. She shaved his head. The Philistines captured him, and in Judges 16:21, but the Philistines took him and put out his eyes. Are you ready to pay that price? And brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Samson's sin cost him his life, Judges 16:30, and Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. He bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the Lord's and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. God still used him, but what an awful price to pay. His desire for Delilah was not worth the price of the sin. We consider Jonah briefly. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and the wickedness of Jonah came up before the Lord. He's no better than these Ninevites. He's worse because he knows better. And I like this. When you run from the presence of the Lord, folks, I want you to see this. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down. You always go down when you go from the presence of the Lord. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare. You will always pay the price. And he went down to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Your path away from God is always down. There's a price to pay and you go down. It's not pretty. Oh, Jonah, he thought he could get away from God. The result of Jonah's sin, thrown overboard, swallowed by a great fish, and he was in there for 3 days and three nights. God does have a funny way of getting our attention. Oh, that'll never happen to me. Jonah didn't think it would happen to him. David didn't think that he would fall into a great sin, and Samson, surely, all he saw was the good times. God is very serious about sin, and it's not to be trifled with. But let's look at a brighter spot in Scripture. In Genesis chapter 37, we have the story of a 17-year-old boy, Joseph, sent by his father to go check on his brothers. They were out tending the flocks. So he goes to find his brothers. He finds them, they take him, and they cast him into a pit. In verse 28 of Genesis 37, then there passed by Midianite merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph unto Egypt. Teenagers, do you think you have it bad? Have you been sold into Egyptian bondage? Seriously? We have the story of a young man who tremendously suffered. And he got to Egypt and he was sold to Potiphar. He became the head over Potiphar's house, tending to the whole needs therein. And it came to pass in chapter 39, verse 7, after these things, that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. She said, lie with me. And here is this incredible temptation of this young man. What's it matter? I'm stuck in this crummy situation. I may as well go for it while I can. I don't care about Potiphar. And he said within his heart, I am going to do right before God because he knows. He would not give in to the temptation. 39:10, and it came to pass as she spake to Joseph, day by day. Temptation is ever there. Satan is very patient, presenting his evil wares, that he hearkened not. I am not going to succumb to the temptation. I want you to get it. It is not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin to give in to the temptation. Jesus was tempted. We see here Joseph was tempted. But they withstood the temptation, and it was the right thing to do. James 1:14, every man is tempted when he's drawn away after his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. What a progress. A procession of events. But Joseph was not drawn away. He didn't give in. Flip Wilson had the famous line many, many, many years ago, "The devil made me do it." Well, the devil surely may have tempted you, but you did not have to succumb. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Christian, there hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to men. Everybody has been tempted just like you have. Don't think you were tempted more. But God is faithful, who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that which ye are able. You have not been tempted beyond a point of no return, but will, with the temptation, also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. Joseph, back in Genesis, did not have a Bible. When he was in Egyptian bondage, he did not have a temple. He did not have a priest. He didn't have family to comfort him. He had himself and God, and as a teenage boy, he determined in his mind, I will do right, because God knows. The truths are simple yet profound. Satan tempts, but we have the ability to resist. We do not have to succumb. Quote, Satan is a dangerous enemy. He is a serpent who can bite us when we least expect it. He's a destroyer. He's an accuser. He has great power and intelligence, and a host of demons who assist him in his attacks against God's people. We must not underestimate his ability. We must be sober and have our minds under control when it comes to our conflict with Satan. David succumbed to the temptation, and the sword never left his house. Samson succumbed to the temptation. He lost his sight and his life. Jonah refused to go where God directed him, and he was in the belly of a great fish. But Joseph resisted the temptation, kept himself right before God, and in due time, Genesis 41:41, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. Can you not see Joseph in that prison in Egypt? Thinking, and it would be human thinking, there's no way out of here. My brothers hate me. They have no idea where I am. And I'm stuck in this miserable situation. But he never, ever lost faith that God was with him. As dark as it seemed, as hopeless as it seemed, it was for a season. And in due time, they knocked on his door and said, Joseph, get ready, you're going to Pharaoh. And can't you see him pointing a questioning finger to his chest? Me? And he was cleaned up and in the presence of Pharaoh. One day, the temptations were over to rebel against God. And God exalted him. And God could exalt him because he did right. When we do wrong, you can only look forward to the consequences of your sin. But even if you've already blown it, we do see there was hope. David surely was forgiven. Samson was forgiven, but there was a price to pay. I did a message a while ago, a long time ago. God does not want to forgive you. Did you know that? Think about that. God does not want to forgive you. You know why? Because he doesn't want you to sin to begin with. That's why he doesn't want to forgive you. I'd rather not forgive you. I'd rather have you do right out of the starting blocks. But okay, now that you've blown it, I'll forgive you. God doesn't want to forgive you. He wants you to do right to begin with. And it's for your own good. And it's for the good of those around you. And in Adam and Eve's case, it's good for millions of people that have come behind you. We have borne the consequences of their sin. Let us think before we take of that forbidden fruit, whatever it may be in our life. Do right and watch God bless. You see, Satan wants to destroy the effectiveness of the believer. He doesn't want you to have a good relationship with God. He doesn't want you to have an influence in your family and in your neighborhood and in the community. He doesn't want you to have an effective prayer life, which can go far beyond the borders of your little corner of the world. He wants to ruin all that. We can't let that happen. Do right. And remember this, it begins with salvation. Are you listening? Folks, this isn't a game. I hope you never tire of hearing the old story of Jesus and His love. Because this is the beginning of the Christian life. This is the answer to sin, is trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior and then serving God, grow in Him, and watch Him bless. If you don't know Christ, it begins here. Let that hand represent you and let that billfold represent sin. God loves you. He hates the sin. Don't ever let anybody tell you God hates sinners. He loves the sinner. He hates the sin. There's nothing we can do in our flesh to get rid of that sin, so God sent forth His Son, born of a virgin, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. Do you get that? God left His throne in glory and came down here in the person of Jesus Christ. And when He was on that cross, He had your sin and my sin. And He gave up the ghost. 3 days, 3 nights in the tomb. He rose again. Death could not hold Him. He conquered death. How do you go to heaven? When you realize in the quietness of your mind, I get it. I have a sin debt that I can't pay. You could join every church in town, give money on and on and on and on. That does not begin to satisfy that sin debt. It is too great. And you get it in the quietness of your mind. 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary, Christ paid my sin debt. Paid in full. And when I believe that, I don't trust good works to get rid of this. I trust the shed blood, the death, burial, and resurrection. That sacrificial payment was for me and every other person that's come onto this earth. For God so loved you, but He hates the sin, that He gave His only begotten Son to pay the sin debt of the world. Whosoever sinner believes in His work of redemption and that alone for their salvation. It's not my good works and Jesus. It's Jesus alone. Shall not perish, go to hell, but have everlasting life. God did the hard part. We have to believe. How could God send people to hell? How much easier can He make it? All you have to do is say, I come to the realization, I get it. It's not my works, it's what Jesus did. I trust in that. It's a free gift. Take it. Belief. I believe that, yes. It's not my works, it's what Jesus did. I get it. That moment you have everlasting life.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.